I greet you in the name of Jesus tonight, and I pray that he receive the glory. I'm glad to be with you, and I have a few trepidations about the message tonight. Brother Brendan asked me if I would consider preaching the message that I preached here on this pulpit in 2009, which was 7 years ago. And the title, and I asked him if I could change the title tonight. There's a specific reason for that. If you're 18 tonight, then you were only 11 then, and probably some of those things didn't matter so much, but my mind can't help forgetting cannot forget some of those days, and I just have thought that maybe that message was a little inflammatory. I know it went some places and it received some criticism and also some blessing, and I've hardly known what to do with that. And then I believe two or three times since that I've been asked to preach on this subject, and I just have hesitated and did not because I was not certain that I could do it in a way that would be beneficial. But I believe that God can do that tonight, and I believe it can be beneficial, and that's my desire, and I hope you can understand that. The title of that message was Cast Out the Bondwoman and Her Son, and I still believe the same. I believe the scriptures are clear. I think the scriptures are true. But I think that perhaps over the years, some of the preaching and teaching in our circles that I've done, at least on spirit versus law, have been misunderstood. And some have taken it to mean that since we're in the spirit, we're free to live according to the flesh. And I am so against that. I never did believe that. I still don't believe that. And I don't want you to believe that tonight. Law and spirit are not in opposition to each other. They work together. But the subject's huge tonight, and I cannot cover all of it. And I just laid my notes aside, pretty much, and I asked Brother Brendan whether I could change the title, and he allowed me to do that. And I pray that if I can be clear why I preach tonight, that you understand why I titled the message as I did, why Sunday is a special day of worship. Because if you miss anything else I say tonight, I hope that you don't miss that I believe that life in the spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the resurrection from the dead is holiness of life every day. Every day. But there are people who don't believe that. And somehow they think that Sunday is a day that you get dressed up and come to church, and then the rest of the day belongs to themselves. Well, that's old law. That's not new law. That's not law of life in Christ Jesus. That's carnal. So I just pray that I could be a little clearer. So I left all my notes basically home, and I have just a few jotted down here. And so I just want to preach tonight from conscience stream, if you know what that means. And that means that I have a few notes to guide my thoughts, but very few notes. And so if it sounds like I ramble, then that's the reason. And so the goal tonight, and maybe this will scare you and maybe you'll go to sleep, I'd just rather, if you are tired, that you would get out rather than go to sleep, because sleeping bothers me a lot when I'm speaking. And so I pray that you would not become sleepy. But the point is, tonight, what I'm really teaching, and what Brendan asked me to teach, is the theological foundations of why we worship on the first day of the week and not on the Sabbath. So if you're a young person here, maybe you can gain some insights. There is a reason, and there's a biblical, spiritual reason, that Anabaptist people meet and worship on the first day of the week and not on the Sabbath. We are not Sabbath keepers, except that, yes, we are Sabbath keepers. It's 24-7. 24-7. Because that is the life, true life of a true Christian. In my mind, this subject came forward when I had to understand and I had to do something in my mind with why do I not keep the fourth commandment? And I want to try to explain that tonight. I do not keep the fourth commandment tonight, and I don't know anyone here that does. Do you know what the fourth commandment is? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Now, I pray that you do keep it holy, but, well, we're just getting into this a little bit, you see. The seventh day, the last day, is not the day of worship. The first day, the resurrection day, is. And there's a whole New Testament covenant. And I know this is why we're in. I don't see any Jews here tonight, except if you be Abraham's, if you be in faith, you be Abraham's seed. Other than that, there's no Jews here tonight. But this whole covenant that I want to speak about tonight, which is interconnected and interwoven and inseparable from first day worship, is the reason that you can have the blood of Jesus Christ tonight. You're not here by the Jew. You're here by the covenant of the Lord Jesus Christ, which came in the flesh and allowed you to have forgiveness of sins, because you're a Gentile and I am too. And we want to thank God for that tonight. So my goal tonight is theological. And I hope that does not bother you. And I want to give us the theological foundations of why we worship and why Anabaptists have chosen to worship on the very first day of the week. Number one, I want to show you this evening how law and spirit are different. They are not necessarily opposed to each other, but they are different. And this chart that I'm going to show you is a chart, but and has a lot of scriptures on. And we're not going to use it for that tonight as much as we're simply going to use it to talk about how law and spirit are different. And I will share this with you because there's nothing I learned except that people taught me. And so if you're here tonight and you want a copy of this, you are welcome to criticize it and look up the scriptures and see if they be so. There's a righteousness which is by law. And we'll talk about it a little bit later, but it is when the preacher or the school teacher or the parent or the police officer says you will do it. That is righteousness. But there's another kind of righteousness, and that is that which comes by faith in Jesus Christ. It's inside and not outside. It's voluntary and not forced, and so forth, and we'll talk about that. And so we want to look at this a little wee bit. And I want to go to Galatians chapter 4 and a couple other verses and read them. This was the argument of Apostle Paul. It was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the change from Pharisee to life in Jesus Christ. It was what happened to Paul. It was what Paul preached. It was the controversy. It was the same controversy of Jesus Christ as he came teaching. It was how he went to his death. In Galatians chapter 4, Paul is arguing this same thing that I'm arguing, and it's apologetics tonight, in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman made, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was born by promise. This is Hagar and Isaac. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, that thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We're not of the law of Moses. We are of the law of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's look at a few more scriptures. We'll look at Romans chapter 7. And this is a scripture that is used often to understand the marriage, the dynamics and the morals of marriage. But the fact is that what Paul was preaching here was not really marriage. He was just using it to show this thing about law and spirit. And he writes in chapter 7, so it's not wrong to use it to understand marriage. It just was not necessary, the context. Chapter 7, Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law. So he says, I'm speaking to people who understand the law of Moses, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. So he's saying here that he that is resurrected in Jesus Christ is free from the Old Testament law because that husband has died. So he said, in the same way that a woman is bound to the husband so long as he lives, so in Jesus Christ, he that is resurrected in the glory and power of Jesus Christ in his spirit is no longer under the law of Moses, but he's under the law of faith in Jesus Christ. There's a change. There's a new covenant. And he can do that because Jesus came in the flesh. And he came as God. And it's legal. It's right to be under the new covenant. Just keep hanging on here. Your mind will have to do some work here. This is theological. But the truth of what Paul was teaching is that the law for he who has risen in Christ is dead. Now, this is a whole subject that could bring up some more discussion. We can't enter into it tonight because we don't have time, but I personally believe that the law and the Ten Commandments are still alive. We'll see that here in the chart. For those who are not in Christ, therefore, he that is living in that law should obey all of them, because if he doesn't obey the fourth one, he has transgressed them all. However, for he that is loosed from that husband and free in Jesus Christ doesn't obey any of them. Now don't get afraid. He lives in the law and the faith of Jesus Christ, which stands over and above. See? This was the teaching of Jesus. Again and again and again. This was the teaching of Jesus. Long before the preacher says so, and long before the law says so, there's a law in here that says, you're sinning. See? That's the law. Okay, let's look at another scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Speaking about Israel and how that they wanted to do right but didn't because of had knowledge, but they were ignorant and did not submit themselves. And verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. There it is. That is why I do not keep any of the Ten Commandments. In the Spirit.
but only for righteousness. Never, ever for unrighteousness. Life in the Spirit always stands above the other law. Never, ever, ever. And all around us, we have this teaching and doctrine that I'm free in Christ Jesus and I'm free and I can live. I have the Spirit. You're free, but only for righteousness. Never, ever, 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 ever for unrighteousness. We'll talk about that a little bit more. Now let's talk about this law. What law is the Christian under then? If he is not under the Ten Commandments and the moral law of Moses, then what law is he under? Romans chapter 8. Verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. There it is. He's under the law of faith in Christ Jesus. And let's just take this a little bit further to stretch our minds a lot. But it's a huge aspect of Christian life and New Covenant. In 1 John 4, it says this. It says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is true, but every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the spirit is false. Therefore, I must conclude that he that trusts in the old covenant law and the Sabbath keepers, as much as I love them, it is a wrong spirit. And I'm willing to say tonight it's Antichrist. The reason I'm willing to say that is because every single false religion that you know of that is based on works and not on faith in Jesus Christ denies the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ in flesh. Just go look at all the religions that you want to see, and every one of them will doubt and deny Jesus Christ coming in the flesh. And all I'm saying there, but what we are saying is that Jesus said, I come and I am God. I am the law. I am God. And therefore, he was put to death. It was the controversy. That's why they hung him up there, right? We have a law, they said, and the law says that whoever says he's God is going to death. Therefore, you go to death because you say that you are the Son of God. See? So Jesus Christ has come. Now let's look at this a little, and I just have these here, and I don't have enough of time to look at all of them very much. The Ten Commandments are truth. They really are truth. And so this kind of represents, or does represent, law, mere law. Okay, I forgot one other verse. Do you know what 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 2 Corinthians chapter 3 says about this whole business? Bible students, what's it say? What does 2 Corinthians chapter 3 say about these things? Someone. You know? I'll tell you what it says. I'll read it. For we are able ministers, who hath also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, left-hand side, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. So if the administration of the Ten Commandments, or if the administration of the death written on stones, engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the administration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by the reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, use great plainness of speech. And so on. Verse 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so on. Many, many scriptures here. We're just looking at this a little bit. The old law is truth. It was the moral. It said, holy, holy, holy. It represented God. Pick up sticks, dead. Go out with a woman, dead. Holy, holy, holy. Truth. Well, we have all these scriptures
that in Jesus Christ there is mercy. Now, not mercy to sin, but mercy for sin. In Psalms is a very interesting verse. I think it's in 85, the one I have here. It says, mercy and truth have met together. And it's prophesying of the Lord Jesus Christ. See, there are some of us here who have committed the kind of sins that would bring death. But in Jesus Christ, there's mercy. There was no mercy in the Old Testament. I know it's another whole subject, Moses. I know there was some mercy there. But primarily, it was truth and holiness. And in the New Covenant, the foundations are mercy and truth. Okay, 1 Timothy is very clear that the law was added because of transgression. It's something like decrees. People keep transgressing them, there's only one option you have, make more. I'm sorry you didn't hear me say that, but I said it anyway. See, that's the way the laws of the land are. And every law, folks, has a loophole. Did you know that? Every time you make a law, guess what happens? You have made another loophole. And more, and more, and more. And the flesh can find it. But the spirit, see, no. But the law was added because of transgression, because the sin kept getting more and more. Let me illustrate it this way. It's a second flood. See, things got so bad, God said, I got to wipe it out and start over. Well, then he put in the law. It holds back sin. That's what those concrete, that's what you go do in prison. You go and minister to people who the only thing left was concrete walls. See, that's the law. That's what I'm explaining. It was added because of transgression, but in the New Covenant, the law, God came, Jesus came in the flesh. It's the New Ten Commandments, if I may use that. I have this slide here. I'll just stick it up here for those of you who want it. See, it looks like something like this. Commandments of the Spirit. And these were in the old. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I've just kind of taken some liberty there. They were the first two commandments of the Spirit, and they were in the old, but they didn't work very well because the flesh is weak, Romans says. And then the others are 10, 3 through 12. And then Jesus says, I give you a new commandment. Well, that's bunny trail there, but not really. The Bible says that the old Mosaic law was until the fullness of time when the righteous kingdom of God come in, where God would rule in the fleshly tables of the heart. And there's that one prophet, I don't know which one it was, I think Isaiah, said, and the time's going to come when you're going to hear a voice behind you that says, go this way, go that way. That was the prophecy of this time in which we live. It was a schoolmaster, Galatians says, law of schoolmaster. So, you know, after you learn the math facts, then you don't need to be taught. The schoolmaster. Laws of the old was administered by Moses. And many scriptures say this. The new was administered by Jesus Christ. And Hebrews chapter 7 is very clear. It says, where you have a change of the priesthood, you have a change of the law. Right? That's what it says. The priesthood changed from what? From Levi to Judah, right? In the New Covenant, the priesthood changed from Levi to... And he argues clearly, Paul does. I think Paul wrote Hebrews, but you can try to prove that wrong. So if it was Paul, anyway. Whoever wrote it, the inspired writer of Hebrews chapter 7 says... In chapter 7 of Hebrews, where there is a new administrator, there is a new law. The law changes. That was the law of righteousness, and it did bring righteousness. It still brings righteousness. If you get stopped out on Interstate 78 for going 80 mile an hour and it costs you $300, that teaches you something. That's law. Okay?
That was administered, but this law is administered by Jesus Christ. It's a change, he says. It was death. We already talked about that. Pick up sticks on Sabbath? Dead. Marry another woman? Dead. Kill a man? Dead. It was administration of death. But the administration of Jesus Christ, we have in John 14, I'm on number 6 here. It's life and bread. Jesus said, I come. I'm the administration. I'm a new life. You're a new creature. You're resurrected. Well, in the Old Testament, we also know from Romans chapter 7, 3 and 5 and 7 and so forth. See, where there's a law, Paul argues, it brings a conscience of sin. And Paul argues in Romans chapter 3, I wouldn't have known it unless there was a law. It goes like this. It's something like, yeah. So where law is, it makes a person guilty. But in Jesus Christ, there's a purged conscience. And this is in Hebrews chapter 9, he argues this. My friends who don't agree with this, I don't know what they do with that verse, but it says that it says that Abraham did not have a purged conscience. But in the new covenant, he that is resurrected in Jesus Christ has a purged conscience. Now it's the same faith, don't get me wrong, but there are many different aspects. We're just looking here. Enmity against faith. But in Galatians, and it's a new life, number 8, it's peace. And just doing the law is not of faith. And Paul argues that which is not of faith is sin. Now, there was a faith, and there is a faith in the Old Covenant. Don't get me wrong there. But the New Covenant is faith obedience. So, while faith, true faith in the Old Covenant is clearly and specifically given, Hebrews specifically shows us that it's not the same. And I don't understand all this. And though it was the same faith, it's not the same practical outworking. That's what I believe. And the Bible says they had a remembrance again and again of their sin. That's what Hebrews says. Here's the point I've made, trying to make through all this, if I can clarify this without getting it too complicated. The New Testament covenant and foundations is covenantal and centrally faith in the law of Jesus, not in the law of Moses. Let me illustrate this. Jesus said, see, from the beginning it was different. He said, he told a story about this good Samaritan, and he said, now go live that way. He said, it hath been said. And like I already mentioned, today, long before the law kicks in, there's another law. It is the law of the heart, written on the heart. It's the law of faith in Christ Jesus. See, Jesus said, he that lusteth in the heart has already done it. I ask you tonight, how many people were killed last week in Lebanon County? In the Swakatara congregation? I'm not suggesting there were, but there could have been a murder last week in the Swatara congregation, according to the law of faith in Jesus Christ. You understand that? That's what Jesus said. He said, before you even draw the knife, if you have hatred in your heart for him, you've killed him. Now it was there, you can go through the Old Testament, it was there, but it was, okay. Aaron Shank came to Calvary Mennonite Church one time. I will never forget this. And the assignment he was given was, does God still wink at sin? And he stood right up in the pulpit boldly and he said, this is error. God never winked at sin. He winked at their ignorance. See, that's what I'm talking about. He winked at their ignorance. That is, they didn't have the new covenant. They didn't have Jesus Christ. They didn't have what we have. We can hardly grasp this because we are living in the new covenant of Jesus Christ. We can hardly get a hold of this. How that Abraham could have two wives. and other. And David could say, dash the children against the stones. Kill them. You hardly can get a hold of that. That's what he said. And he was a holy man. We believe that? All of us believe that. So he hardly can get a hold of that concept. See, what Brother Aaron taught me was, and what he taught us, God never did wink at sin. But there's an illumination. There's a holy righteousness. There's an accountability that never was before. Does that make any sense to you? If it does, shake your head so you know, at least I know you're understanding. If you're not, shake your head now. But it's so clear to me. See, there's a new administration. A new administration. So all of that, just to try to get a hold of something, that we are not in the Moses law. Some people still are, because that's the only thing that controls them, law. That's the only reason that they lived righteousness. They didn't live it because of a flowing out of the life of Jesus Christ and a desire. They lived it because the law said so. And they lived it because they would get a fine. They lived it because they would get excommunicated. And they lived because, for whatever reason it is, they lived it because they might make some more money. They lived it because of a good moral life. They lived it because they didn't want to disappoint their wife. They lived it. But it's all outside force, and it's not inside experience. Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. This is very foundational to why we worship on the first day of the week, and I'll get there soon. See, because of who Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, and because of all that we've so far looked at, thus our day is the first day. Folks, this is not the weekend, that is them. This is the new day of the week. Today is the eighth day. It's the new day. It's the fresh day. It's the resurrection day. It's the first fruits day. Today is the new day. It's resurrection. If you are resurrected, and I believe you are, it's a theological nature, but very, very, very foundational. It's the new day. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well unto them. He's talking about, he says the gospel was preached to the Old Testament, the children of Israel. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which had believed do enter into rest, as he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, he writes, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Again he limited a certain day, saying in David, or that is David prophesied this, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest. Now, I'll be very careful, but here's a translation error. You understand this? Here is a translation error. I read it correctly. The New Testament, King James has translated. If Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day, or a day of enabling grace, of the day of the new covenant? A day of resurrection. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest, or Jesus' rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And when a man is living in the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, he is in rest, and he is not working for his salvation. He has ceased from his own works, just like God did in the creation. He has ceased from salvation through his work. He is trusting and believing and walking in the faith of Jesus Christ. Now there are works, completely different module of the same subject. But he is not working for his salvation. He is not doing for his salvation. That is the result. Let's not get this too long. But study Hebrews chapter 4. It's a prime scripture which says that the life resurrected by the Lord Jesus Christ and the new creature that we, that a true Christian is, and the purged conscience rest, every single day is rest. Every single day. Not just the first day. For righteousness only. For righteousness only. Free to serve a new law, Romans says, because the old husband is dead. It's legal. It's right. It's righteousness to live in the faith and walk in the Spirit. We keep the law of faith. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. See, our special day is not the last day, it's the first day. It's the glory of Jesus Christ. See, it is not the old moved. Please listen to me. It is not the old moved. It is a brand new day. The eighth day. From resurrection unto life. The law said you're a sinner. Only the gospel could save it. Or only faith through it. In the old covenant, it was faith forward. Now it is faith backward and also forward. I say this very, very carefully. I pray that it will not be wrong. But I feel and believe so strongly about it that I believe our decrees need some revising on this doctrinal point, because it uses the old to defend our day of worship. And I think, and I believe, that is doctrinally error. For this very point that I'm saying, that I'm teaching, it is not the old move to the new that confuses people, and it's doctrinally wrong, I believe. It is brand new in Christ Jesus. It's a new administration. It's a new life. It's new resurrection. It is the glory of Jesus. It's a new creature. It's eighth day. The Jews even knew this. They still talk about it. The eighth day. In their blind ignorance, they are still living in unbelief. It's the brand new day. Folks, when we talk about the weekend, what we're talking about is people that have 6 days for their life, and 5 days of work, and then the sixth day, the seventh day, they take for themselves. That's selfish. That's their law. See, theologically, if we weren't in the prison house of our flesh, which has to work, which is part of the curse, we wouldn't work. We'd worship all the time. We'd come here every day and every day and every day and every day. But since we're in the prison house and we're still chained in prison of the curse, we have to go to work. But theologically and righteously, you see, it's completely different. He is a true Christian. He's not. Every day is a day of spiritual rest. And see, we kind of get this in the old flesh. We get it on the law side. We work 6 days, and now we need a rest, so we take one. That's old. New, we just can't wait to get here. Instead of the other way around. Just can't wait to get here. Just can't wait to get with the brethren. The only reason we're working is because we're cursed. And the body's not resurrected. That's the only reason you have that business as a true Christian. Because you have to. That's the only reason. Now, do you see how confused we get that sometimes? And Jesus came teaching this, and he would walk through the corn. It was his ministry. And if you read through the Gospels, this was a contention item. This is one of the high-ticket items. That's why. Because he came in the flesh and he said, I'm the Lord. And I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. And I'm the King. And I'm the Eternal. And I'm the Almighty. And I'm the Messiah. And here I am. Trust in me. Believe in me. And you shall be saved. And they said, you're a heretic. Hanging on a cross. And they did not know that it would bring us salvation. The Bible says. See, the life in the Spirit is not 6 days and one, but every day. See, if God has not done this work in you yet, He wants to resurrect you. He wants to do this work in you yet. Because less than this is not walking in the Spirit, but according to the flesh and the law. And now you say, Brother Edmund, you have just taught liberty in Jesus Christ. I can mow my lawn on Sunday because every day is holy. And I was busy in mission work all week and I didn't have time to mow my lawn, so I can just get another day and I can mow my lawn. I'm wrong. Because while that is the theological conclusion of what I've taught so far, remember, there's another theological truth, and that also is that I already introduced. You live in a dead body. You live in a prison house. And it is so deceitful and so wicked and cannot be redeemed that it couldn't tell for sure if I'd done mission work all week and mowed my lawn and whether it was righteous or not. You willing to accept that? I am. So to start out with, one little argument would be, while I theologically believe that the Scriptures teach that every day is holy, I also believe that I couldn't really tell, and I need some law to kill my flesh. Do you? See, they're not. These are not in opposition. They work together. The law kills, but it can't give life. Only Christ can give life. Only the Spirit can give life. The letter kills and the Spirit gives life. And then we read in the Scriptures, and ye are able ministers of that concept. Are you? See, this is why when we choose to kill the flesh, we live. And our body, which is dead, can become an instrument of righteousness through faith, through the Spirit. Romans says, my dead body can become an instrument through killing it and leaving the Spirit rule. But the truth is, I don't always do that. And sometimes and often, I need the law to kill these areas of my life. See, there is a very real difference between being killed and voluntarily dying. Those are not the same. They both are dead, but they're different. Did you see them up there? There's a huge difference between voluntary dying and being killed. I don't know if you're getting that. Your eyes are just not quite clear. There's a huge difference. They're both dying, but one is voluntary and one is forced. One is inside and one's outside. One is bondage and the other is freedom, only for righteousness. So you're out here on the highway, we already used that illustration, and you see the blue blinking lights back there. And you know that means pull off. That's law. And then there's others who are driving the right speed limit, they don't get pulled off. They may still be doing it only for law's sake, they might still only be doing it for fear's sake, but in the true Christian life, if we're walking in the Spirit, we're doing it because for conscience sake. Read Romans. So, I'm about to just give some more practical things. Let's try to get one kind of an illustration. It is my belief that since this is true, the life in the Spirit will sometimes work on Sunday. Let me give you maybe one safe illustration. And I just want you to think about this. There's a hurricane. We don't have them here. Tornadoes or something going on. And the tin on your house is loose and the tin on your neighbor's house is loose. And you have wanted him and you have taught him the gospel for years. But he's always rejected it. And now the wind is at 70 mile an hour and it's predicted in an hour it's going to be 90 mile an hour. And then after that it's going to be 200 mile an hour. And you know full well your roof is coming off. And over there is your neighbor. And it's the Lord's day. and you're over there, and you see him up there on that roof struggling to get that tin tight somehow, somehow to withstand this 200-mile-hour wind's coming, and your house roof is doing this too, and you've been teaching this man the gospel for years, and he's rejected it. And he knows, and you know, that the roof is coming off your house. And you get out your tools, every single one of them that you can find, and you run over there as fast as you can, and you get up there on the hill, and there's church over Sotara. And you're over there helping him get that thing nailed down, just in case. Does that make any sense to you? Do you believe, and do we believe, that there is New Testament Good Samaritan life? See, that's what I'm trying to illustrate. The Spirit understands this. You know, it's often made me wonder. Maybe, you heard me say this, but maybe the man who went down the road, the Levite, maybe he was going to a camp meeting. And he had to be there on time. But Jesus said this law here would stop. I just pray that my own heart and yours could get into this, see? And I did not say, don't come to church on time. And I did not say, go over and help your neighbor bail his hay that's going to get wet instead of coming to church. But I might have. And so the criticism that comes from this is, I know a certain particular group is struggling. Their drivers, you know, the men that drive trucks, they get out on church, out on the highway Sunday afternoon, and away they go, you know. Church is over, and they get in their trucks and head for the West Coast and on and on. And this brother played with me. He said, "You're preaching and teaching my young people that they can do that." 1,000 times no! That's righteous. That's unrighteousness. That's selfish living. The law of Jesus Christ by faith never gives that kind of freedom. Never. It always is that kind of freedom which hurts. And over there, you're over there helping that man put his house roof on, and the wind's getting stronger, and you see yours go. And he saw it go. And he knows there's only one reason you're there. There's only one reason you have your JLG lift, and whatever you have over there doing, because you care about his soul. He knows full well that's the only reason you're there, and he knows that your own house roof is gone. I'm trying to explain. I missed one. This is why 24/7 worship forbids two kinds of life, a Sunday one and a Monday one. Whether it's business, whether it's clothing, whether it's honesty, whether it's work, whether it's whatever it is, I'm concerned a little bit about the Pilgrim Conference in this respect. We have accepted double life. And I'm going to exaggerate it so you know what I mean. T-shirts on Wednesday and white ones on Sunday. The life in Jesus Christ never gives that kind of room. Never. Sure, there will be differences of I wouldn't go milk cows in a milking parlor with this white shirt on. Just practicality. But my point is this. The language will never be different. Do you understand that? Because every day is a worship day. And I'm a little bit concerned about us. And I'm a little bit concerned. So if I can preach this and teach this to the young people and they can see this as the Word of God, I want you to think about that. This life which I'm talking about is always higher, never lower. Always higher. But because we live in the flesh, And because my flesh is rebellious, and because my flesh, other reasons, we have said some things about what we will do on Sunday and what we won't do on Sunday. And as necessary it is, it's not spirit. Would you agree with me on that? It's not spirit. And I'm a little afraid to say that because sometimes people have said, wow, he said, no, I didn't say. I want that clear tonight. I didn't say that. I said more, not less. Please, don't misquote me. Number one, this law of faith through Jesus Christ means we have passed from death unto life. John 5:25, 1 John 3:14, and others. It's an outward expression that we have passed from death unto life. All days are holy under the righteousness of God by faith through Jesus Christ, not just the seventh day. We thought about that, and you find that in Colossians chapter 2 and so forth. Worship is his first love. It is not obedient to the fourth commandment, it is panning to worship. Its whole life revolves around the first day. First day worship number three is recognition of and worship of and glorification of and submission to and voluntary service as a slave under the benevolent lordship of Jesus Christ, his express image of the Father who has come in the flesh, slain for the sins of the people and resurrected into the heavens and sits on the right hand of the Father and return again in power and great glory. And worship on the first day is recognition of that Jesus Christ come in the flesh. It's the glory of God. It's the glory of the Father. Glory of Jesus Christ. And when we come here, we are saying, yes, we identify with that glory of Jesus. Number five, the first day is the day Christ arose from the dead and became the first fruits of all others who walk under this law which is written upon their hearts. The first fruits. You farmers, you know what the first fruits are? You pull into that field and there's 200 bushel corn. The first fruits is the first load. The first day. You don't take it all and then make sure you give some to God. It's the other way around. Number six, five. The administrator of the righteousness of God by faith through Jesus Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. And he gives his children true Sabbath rest. We saw that in Hebrews chapter 4. The Lord of the new day. He alone has the ultimate right. And the Holy Spirit in you is the hope, the rest of hope. It's a down payment, Paul says, of that which is yet to be. The new heaven and the new earth. And come here on Sunday, on the first day of the week, is a representation that yes, that's my gospel. Number six, the first day was the changing of the priesthood. We talked about that. Many scriptures. Number seven, the first day is the day of the Holy Spirit fell upon men to administrate this. This whole law of faith happened on the first day of the week when they were gathered together, 120 of them, the fire and the Holy Spirit fell down so that this would be true in their life. It wasn't true before. Although they wanted it and they were seeking after it, when the Holy Spirit came in, the power came out. And it was the first day of the week that that happened. Not the seventh day. Number eight. First day was the birth of the church. Do you believe in the church tonight? There's a whole doctrine out there that believes it's a brand new kind of movement, that I'm the church. 158, I believe, I'm not sure if I had that number right, preached on it recently. Because it's a burden on my heart. The church is not me, the church is us. The church is the bride of Jesus Christ, it's a group. And every single time, every single verse, and even one verse which talks about the church, it doesn't use the word church, but it's the same word, and it's talking about the assembly of judges there in Acts. The point is this. The church is always a group. Yes, that group cannot exist without individual life. But the church is not a man. Folks, it's a brand new movement that you're going to meet out there. The end of that is I do what I want to do. And I decide. And the first day was the birth of that. The Holy Bride of Jesus Christ. Number 9, there is no record anywhere in New Testament teaching. And you'll meet the Sabbath people. They try to say something different. But there's no record in the New Testament teaching anywhere that the Old Testament Sabbath is moved to the first. But rather, that the disciples gathered to worship in honor and loyalty to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Number 10, there's no teaching in the New Testament that slaves or disciples by faith through Jesus Christ have liberty to do as they please, but rather only to glorify Jesus Christ. And when we find ourselves doing something less than that, we are walking in the flesh every single time. Number 11, Old Testament seventh-day worship symbolizes rest from God, which he rested after his earthly work of creation was finished. It's there in Hebrews chapter 4. Number 12, New Testament first day worship symbolizes grace. Galatians chapter 4, he says, the New Jerusalem which is from above. And we are the children of promise and not the children of the law and bondwoman and Hagar. And number 13, first day worship is the boldest statement that any faith obedient Christian can make concerning who is Jesus. See, on that day, when the stakes of Judaism and the Moses law and everything was at a pinnacle at late in the afternoon, right before the sun came down, there came two men who we call secret disciples. I admire them. And they came out and they took down the body of Jesus and they identified with him. And the point I'm making is, first day worship is the boldest statement that any person can make. I believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ and the resurrection, the power from the dead. It's the boldest statement that you can make. Number 14, first day is a brand new day of work of every week. Saturday is the weekend for those who are under the old law. Sunday is not. Sunday is not the weekend. It is a new day. Symbolic of resurrection from death and a walk in newness of life. A first fruits offering to he who alone is worthy. The eighth day. There is no New Testament record, 15, anywhere teaching that the Old Testament Sabbath day remains as a command for New Testament discipleship. Seventh-day doctrine is foundationally physical rest. First day is foundationally spiritual worship. I believe that it's an ordinance of the church. Daniel Kaufman only gave 7. There's at least 8. There's at least 8. There's 9, 10, or 11 of them. It is when we get together. It is when individual Christians who are indeed resurrected and new creatures in Christ Jesus, they get together and worship together. And worshiping together is not the same as worshiping at home. It's a day when we get together and we worship and glorify Jesus Christ. And all that we do on the Lord's Day and every day, as I've already taught, must be for the Christian, if he's walking in the Spirit, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. And no less on the first day. And since we live in the prison, what other day would we do it? On the first day. I hate that day, Sunday. I know the Romans gave it that day. It means Sunday. So our old brethren and the Quaker people, first day, it really is a better word. The first day. And that is why I believe and understand that it is also a special worship day. See, every day is a worship day, right? Do you believe that? Every day is a worship day, but this is a special one. May God bless you.